As we pick up today in James chapter 4, we again face one of those transitions in the Bible that may be in the wrong place. Now, we've talked about this before. As you know, the chapter divisions and the verses in the Bible were not created by James himself. They were imposed on the text at a much later date. They help us to reference a passage, to find a passage in the Bible. Now, most of the chapter and verse divisions are just fine, but there are some divisions that seem to be a little bit out of place. We have one of those this morning in our passage here in James chapter 4. The issue really is James chapter 3, verse 18. Does that verse, 3:18, bring a completion to the theme talked about in chapter 3, or does it really introduce what we're looking at in James chapter 4? Now, last time when we looked at James chapter 3, we saw the distinction between the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that comes from this world. In James chapter 4, James will go on to address friendship with this world and what that means for our relationship with God and our friendship with God. So, how should we read the verses throughout this whole section? Some have seen chapter 3, verse 18, as really an introduction to a new topic. So let's review that verse from last time. James chapter 3, verse 18. Peacemakers, who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. Now let's go on to chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What we see in these two verses, the very last verse of chapter 3 and the very first verse of chapter 4, is a significant contrast between peace and conflict, between harmony and disharmony, between the harvest of righteousness and the turmoil of those evil desires, both within us and among us. Now, we would miss that contrast if we just picked up our Bibles and started reading at James chapter 4, verse 1. Isn't that often what we do? We think that a new chapter is going to introduce a whole new theme. Why else would the chapter division be right there if it weren't introducing a brand new theme? So we have to be careful when we read our Bibles, and we have to be even critical when we read our Bibles. Remember, all the punctuation and the chapter divisions and the different verses, they're not original to the text. And we don't want to miss this flow of thought that James himself wants us to follow. James 3:18 and 4:1 belong together, and they give us this important introduction to a next theme that James will be addressing. Again, what we see in these two verses is a contrast between peace and conflict, between harmony and disharmony, between a harvest of righteousness and the turmoil of the evil desires both within us and among us. Well, before we go on and look more closely at this contrast, let's also look at two other important themes that will contribute to our understanding of this passage. We want to review the big story of the Bible. I say review because we have talked about this before. We also want to consider the four significant relationships related to this big story of the Bible. As we will see when we get to our verses this morning, three of those four relationships are directly addressed by James. So let's start with the big story of the Bible. Again, we've looked at this before. If you recall, in the beginning, God created all things good. The original intention of the creation was for there to be peace and harmony and righteousness that would characterize all that God had created. This is what God wants for us. Peace, harmony, righteousness. This is how the big story begins with creation. However, that part of the story doesn't last. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that evil and disobedience and rebellion come into God's perfect creation and changes things radically. This is what we call the fall. And with the introduction of sin into God's perfect creation comes conflict and disharmony and every evil practice. And all of these things are contrary to what God wants for us. The big story has shifted from harmony to disharmony. How will God enact his plan to bring about a restoration and a renewal of what he intended from the beginning? This return to harmony takes place in the next two major steps in the big story. First, there is redemption. This is the work of Christ in addressing the sin problem. The sin problem that caused that disharmony. Secondly, there is restoration. This is the culmination of the work of Christ when all things are finally restored to that original state that God intended, that God created. A restoration of the peace and the harmony and the righteousness. Now, redemption takes place at the cross of Calvary. Restoration takes place at the second coming of Christ. Again, we've talked about this big story before. So let's now turn to the four relationships within which this big story manifests itself. And again, we're doing that this morning because as we turn to the opening verses of James chapter 4, we'll see that three of the four relationships are talked about in James. So the four relationships are relationships of man to God, man with himself, man with others, and man with the rest of creation. And this can be illustrated with the four directions. God, self, others, and with creation itself. And within each of these relationships, the big story unfolds. The big story is enacted. In the first relationship, God with man, we know that God created man to enjoy a harmonious relationship with him. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that relationship on display. We even read in the creation account how God and man walked together in the garden. The relationship between man and God was characterized with peace and harmony and righteousness. All that changed in Genesis chapter 3, sin came in and marred that relationship between man and God. After the fall, there was a separation between the man who now had sin and the God who was holy. In the person of Jesus Christ, God then begins to work both his redemption and his restoration of man to himself. What about the second relationship? The relationship between man and himself. How is the big story enacted there. Recall that man was created as an image bearer of God. Man was different than all of the rest of creation that God had created. Man alone was created to bear God's image within himself. And even the angels didn't have that privilege. God created the angels, and the angels serve God, but the angels do not bear the image of God. Think about this. Man, because he's an image bearer, man is more like God than the angels. Man bears the image of God. The angels don't. So what does that mean for the relationship between man and himself? It means that man was created to enjoy peace and harmony and righteousness within himself. Within himself. At the beginning, man had no fear, no shame, no anxiety, no conflict or struggle within himself. All these things, fear, shame, anxiety, that internal conflict, that internal struggle is contrary to what God intended for man to experience within himself. And man doesn't experience any of these things in Genesis 1 and 2. All these things come into human experience at the fall. Genesis 3. So the next time you have fear, the next time you feel shame, anxiety, the next time you can sense within yourself this internal conflict or struggle, remember that is your experience because of Genesis 3. That's not what God wanted for you. Also remember that God is working to remove these things. Remove fear and shame and anxiety from you through the redemption and the restoration that we have in Christ. Remember the wonderful description of heaven as a place where every tear is wiped away? No more tears? We don't have those things that would cause tears and shame and anxiety, both at the beginning and at the end. Those are only our experience today because of sin. The third relationship we want to look at is the relationship between man and others. And we see the same pattern there as in the other relationships. God created man to live in peace and harmony and righteousness with his fellow man. God wanted us to enjoy others. That only changed when sin came into our hearts. As fallen creatures, we now struggle to maintain peace and harmony and righteousness in our relationship with other people. As fallen creatures, conflict, disharmony, every evil practice, those are the characteristics, the typical characteristics of our relationship with others. We have to work hard to cultivate any kind of peace or harmony that we may achieve. Before Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve got along fabulously as husband and wife, enjoying peace and harmony in the relationship. However, after Genesis 3, I'm sure that Adam and Eve had to struggle with what all married couples struggle with. How do I live in peace and harmony with this other person who's a sinner, just like me? But God is working to redeem and to restore our relationships with other people. In Christ, we can and should be able to come back together and again enjoy our relationships with other people. Now, the final relationship is related to man with the rest of creation. And again, same pattern. At the beginning, as God intended it, peace and harmony. Before human sin came into the picture, there was no conflict and disharmony within the created order. In the creation account, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says that God made all things good, and he placed man over the rest of creation to serve as a steward over the rest of creation. And man, as that one image bearer of God, was to protect and to care for the rest of creation. That's the relationship. That man, as the image bearer of God, was to protect and to care for the rest of creation. And this relationship was again characterized by peace and harmony and righteousness. All that changed in Genesis chapter 3. And God has been now working in Christ to both redeem and restore the created order and also to redeem and to restore that relationship between man and the rest of creation. So we have these four stages to the big story of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We have these four relationships within which that big story works itself out. The relationship between man and God, man and himself, man and others, and man and the rest of creation. So let's now turn to James chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, we're going to start James chapter 3, verse 18, and see how this passage speaks to those relationships. Reading again, James 3:18 and James 4:1. We'll also add the first part of James chapter 4, verse 2. Peacemakers, who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill, you covet. You do not have what you want. You quarrel and fight. We see in these few verses clear evidence of the second and the third relationship that we've been talking about. The relationship with man in himself and man with others. And since we're connecting James 4 with James 3, let's also quickly review what we saw there at the end of chapter 3 from last time. It was that contrast between the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that comes from the devil. And as we said last time, these two kinds of wisdom are quite different in their source and in their outcomes. The wisdom that comes from God will lead us to peace and harmony and righteousness. The wisdom that comes from the devil will encourage greater conflict, disharmony, and every evil practice. That's what we were seeing in James chapter 3. We see this in James 3 and in James 4. Another thing that we want to keep in mind as we look at these verses, and again, we've talked about this before as well, is a reminder to us that James, in the letter of James, is talking to his brothers in Christ, to fellow believers in Christ. So in James 3 and 4, James is not drawing a contrast between those in the church and those out in the world. When James talks about fights and quarrels among us, there's that relationship with other people. And those desires that battle within us, there's the relationship with man, with himself. He's addressing these thoughts and ideas to other believers in Christ. All of us, even the folks who sit in church, all of us are fallen in our human nature. The Apostle Paul says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is working in the church. He's also working in the world. But he's working in the church to bring about redemption and restoration. And it's a process. And it takes time. And it is a struggle. It's something we need to work with the Holy Spirit to bring about in our lives. James says there are fights and quarrels among you. Why is that? Because of the desires that battle within us. James has already talked about those evil desires within us. Back in James chapter 1, verse 14, we read these verses. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. These evil desires within us, not part of God's original creation. And they're also something that God is even now working to remove from us. He's doing that through redemption and restoration. Now this word here in verse 1 for the desires is the word hedone. This is where we get our English word hedon. It refers to that internal struggle, those internal passions, the self-centered desires. Last time when we talked about the two different kinds of wisdom, we said that the major difference between these two was the contrast between a self-centeredness and an others-centeredness. The wisdom that comes from the devil would cause us to be self-centered. That's what we see here. We are being self-centered. We're allowing our own self-centered passions, our own hedonism, to guide our actions and to guide our interactions with others. No wonder we have conflicts and quarrels and fights among us. We seem to seek what is best for us instead of seeking what is best for the other person. The external conflicts, those fights and quarrels among you, grow out of our internal struggles, those desires that battle within us. We need some fixing up here. We need the work of Christ, redemption, restoration, both to restore our relationships with others and to heal our relationships within ourselves. The language of chapter 4, verse 2 is so vivid, so violent, actually. It says, and it's describing here what takes place within us. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel, you fight. As we think about that, this internal struggle, this external conflict, you know, we could illustrate that in so many different ways. Just last week, we read a story in the news about an individual who had gone into a newspaper publishing office and killed five people. An internal conflict, an internal anger within this individual manifested itself in this external conflict, this external killing of other individuals. This morning I want to talk about one of the stories in the Bible which illustrates this idea as well. It's a story of Absalom. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 17. It's actually Absalom and one of his royal advisors named Ahithophel. And both the internal and the external wars and passions that James is describing here in chapter 4 can be clearly seen in these two individuals, these two characters in the story. First, let's look at Absalom, one of the sons of David. Now, as you read the biblical story up to 2 Samuel 15, we notice that there are many conflicts and disappointments between David and Absalom up until that point. But as we pick up our story in 2 Samuel 15, we see that Absalom has grown covetous and envious of David's kingdom. He wants to rule over Israel. He doesn't want to wait for his father to pass on the kingdom to one of his sons. He covets power now. He desires the kingdom now. So we read in the biblical story that he raises support and he actually leads a rebellion against his father David. David's even forced to flee the palace, flee the city of Jerusalem. Absalom takes over the palace, has himself crowned the new king of Israel. His internal passions led to his external conflict with his own father. Now, the other individual, Ahithophel, he was actually one of the royal advisors to David. But he sided with Absalom in this rebellion. Why would Ahithophel act in such a treasonous way? Well, it may have been because he himself harbored some resentment and some anger towards David. Some anger and resentment that had been building in the inside. Ahithophel was actually the grandfather of Bathsheba. And if you recall, one of the great sins of David earlier in his reign was his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Actually, that in and of itself could be another example of this idea of that internal wanting, that internal covetousness acting itself out in murder. But we'll stay with the story of Ahithophel for now. Ahithophel betrays David and sides with Absalom, becomes one of the royal advisors to Absalom. After David flees the city of Jerusalem, Absalom then calls together his royal advisors to get some advice from them on how to finish the job, how to defeat David completely. He wants the kingdom, and he's even ready to murder his own father to get what he wants so much. So Ahithophel gave his counsel to the king, along with others as well. Ahithophel suggested a plan of attack. He said, quickly, go after David. Before he gets too far from the city of Jerusalem, go after him now while he's still fleeing and defeat him on the road. Other people were advising other courses of action. Some advised Absalom to wait a bit, to mount up a bigger, more bold military plan after some further planning and preparation. So Absalom considers all the advice that was given to him, and he decides to wait. He did not go with the counsel of Ahithophel. So what happens next? Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order, and then he hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. This is a tragic story of want resentment, covetousness, quarrel, murder, and eventually even suicide. Ahithophel had such a strong desire to see the defeat of David. When his plan did not go as he wanted, he was even willing to kill himself. All of this stems from that self-centeredness, those self-centered passions that war within us. Man's relationship with himself. And it leads to quarrels and fights among us, man's relationship with others. All of this is a result of the fall. And all of this is, even now, being restored and fixed by God's redemption, God's restoration. Now, because of time, we're going to save the next relationship, the relationship between man and God, for next time. The next few verses in James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, speak to that first relationship between man and God. So let's just read those verses now to close our message this morning and to anticipate that final relationship that we'll come back and explore next time. James writes, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Father, as we look at our relationships, all four of the relationships we've talked about this morning, we recognize within ourselves a brokenness. We recognize within ourselves and in our relationship with others and our relationship with God, we recognize that things were not as you intended. We need some fixing up. Father, we thank you that you have worked in the person of Jesus to both redeem and to restore us to what you intended for us. Father, let us submit ourselves to you. Let us hand over the fear and the shame and the anxiety that we experience within ourselves. Let us hand that over to you and know again the peace and the harmony that you want for us. Father, help us to strive to work toward greater peace and harmony and righteousness in our relationships with others. That's what you want for us. We sometimes fight and quarrel, and that's when we allow our own evil desires to have the upper hand. Cleanse us, dear Father. And Father, let us be drawn back into our relationship with you. Thank you for redeeming us and restoring us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.